All right, here we go. I'm going to back up a little bit. Sun's going down. Maybe wondering why I got so close. Well, the sun was angling right in my eyes. So, and I didn't want y'all to have to deal with all that reflection off my forehead, too. You might want to get your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. Ladies, have you ever noticed that us guys don't like to be told what to do? We want to do things our way. Have you ever bought one of those pieces of furniture and it comes in a box about that thick and that wide and you got to put it all together? Actually, that desk in the office in there, I originally bought that and had it in my study, and Ada and it's in the church now. It's right where it needs to be. So when I was putting that together, I had a whole lot of it put together, and I didn't need the instructions, right? So I got to take it all back apart because I missed one step. Guys, are y'all feeling my pain? Well, as much as we need instructions to put a desk together, or instructions for a computer program or whatever it is, when it comes to life, folks are kind of like that as well. Don't tell me how to live. I'll live the way I want to. And I'll grow up and I'll become an adult and I'll get a job and I'll just go out there and start living and I'll make it up as I go. The good news is we don't have to do that because we have an instruction manual. We have a book of directions. Of course, we're talking about the Bible. And every one of us here fully accept we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to understand it, and then we need to live it. Amen? Amen. We're all in agreement on that. But it's a pretty big manual, and it takes a significant investment in time to sit down and to read it and to meditate about it and think about it. Now, have you noticed, if you bought electronics recently, when you get the electronics, they give you a detailed instruction manual. But they also give you this wonderful, wonderful thing called a quick start guide. And so you don't have to go read all the instructions. You can just follow this one sheet, step one, two, three, or however many, not many. But the catch is it'll only give you enough to get started. You're talking about a computer program. You'll get it going. But you're going to have to spend some time reading it, reading the manual, maybe watching some videos. If you really want to get your money's worth from that computer program, you're going to have to invest some time. Now, I'm not suggesting that we not invest time to read the Bible, that we treat it like a quick start guide. But tonight we're going to kind of look at one. It's sort of a quick start guide. Paul's quick start guide to Christian living found in Romans 12. And there Paul shares with us some basic elements to help us live the Christian life. Now, I talked about Romans in my sermon this morning and talked about the first eight chapters and how they built on top of one another up to chapter 8. Chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul just stops and he's got a big old parenthesis right in the middle of the book. And he's answering the question the Gentiles would ask, well, what's the deal with the Jews? And the point Paul made was, well, the Jews rejected God. They rejected Christ. And so God rejected them. But there will be a remnant that will be saved. Namely, those who accept Christ. And then we come to chapter 12. In Paul's writings, he often deals with doctrinal matters, and then he just gets down to a point where he says it's time to, well, get down where the rubber meets the road and deal with some application of these biblical truths. How do we put this truth into practice in our lives? That's Romans chapter 12. And notice as he introduces this application section of the book, or the letter, he begins verse 1, I beseech you therefore. Therefore always looks back. Brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Some of your versions may read, in view of God's mercy. That's chapters 1 through 11. And now, in view of all that he has said about God's mercy, he is going to plead with them. He's going to beseech them. He's going to beg them to do something incredibly important, to make an offering and present yourself. This little quick start guide covers three areas. First of all, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, our relationship with ourself. And then thirdly, our relationship with one another, both in the church, but also those out in the world. And in each of these areas, we're going to find a life principle that powerfully guides us. And this evening, we're going to deal with this first start guide for the first area, or this quick start guide. And that is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And right up front, here's the first life principle that will guide us. Here it is. You ready? Demonstrate to God what He is worth to you by your service to Him. You've heard me say before that worship is showing God or proclaiming to God what He is worth to you. And that's at the heart of this principle. Demonstrate what He's worth to you with your life, with your service. Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In the original language of the New Testament, which was Greek, but it was Koine Greek, which simply means the common Greek of the first century. There are several words that describe different aspects of worship. One of those is proskuneo, where you bow down and you touch your face to the ground. That's not the word that's used here. In this verse, in the New King James, the original word is actually translated service. The last word of the verse. Some versions, it says your reasonable worship. And if you were a Jew living under the law of Moses in the first century, you would know exactly what this word service meant. It would be a very common word to you when you took your sacrifice to the temple and gave it to the priest. Then that priest, of course, would go and basically butcher that sacrifice and offer that sacrifice on the altar. And the work that that priest did was described with this word translated service. It was a worship word, but it especially referred to what the priest did in offering your sacrifice for you. Now, today, we don't have to go to Jerusalem. I'm so glad. It wouldn't be a good place to be right now, would it? We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices. Because, now, do we have a sacrifice? Of course, Jesus is our sacrifice. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And now Paul, in this letter, paints a word picture for us. Christ is our atoning sacrifice, but we're still to offer or present a sacrifice. We offer up ourselves. Not as something dead, butchered, put on the altar, but as a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is, of course, is unlike that sacrifice put on the altar, we got to get up and live another day. Sometimes folks feel like they're just giving it all up for God. And at other times, that same person may feel selfish, maybe even a little scared. And it's as though they're jumping down off the altar and saying, God, I can't do it today. I can't do it today. Well, Paul uses an interesting word here to define this word service. He says this should be our reasonable service. Some versions say spiritual worship. But reasonable service is a very good translation, because reasonable really gets to the heart of the meaning of this original word, which means something belonging to reason, to be informed, to be understanding of anything. But it's also directly tied for the Jews to spiritual things. And 1 Peter 2:5 uses this word. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Same word picture. We have a high priest who's Christ. And now we're priests, authorized, we're a priesthood of believers. That's also 1 Peter 2:5, a holy priesthood. We're a priesthood authorized to offer sacrifices ourselves, because it's reasonable. Are you informed? Do you understand who you are as a Christian? Of course. Are you informed? Do you understand what it means to be like Christ? Of course. And so Paul is saying, okay, all right, you brethren down here at Rome, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to give yourself to God's servant in light of the mercies of God. If you've lived as a Jew under the law of Moses, you'd also understand what kind of sacrifice God wanted. And you've all read that and studied that. God didn't want them to bring the runts and the culls and the less than perfect to the temple to offer on the altar. He wanted the unblemished, the absolute best, to be presented to Him. Or don't present anything. Don't bring the imperfect. And of course, Paul's not lowering the standards of what we're to offer to God. To be acceptable to God, we have to offer Him a life, but not just any life, a holy life. Holy means separate. Separate from sin. Separate from worldliness. Separate from anything that would defile us. Now, the congregation at Rome, can you imagine the paganism and the practices of paganism that they witnessed every day in Rome? Some of them were converted pagans. They really needed to hear this. But they had another issue. They had somehow got the idea that they were saved by grace through faith, which meant for them that faithlessness would always be covered with grace. They had been taught and believed that more sin would be taken care of by more grace. And so he asked them, don't you remember what happened when you were baptized into Christ? Look at Romans 6. What shall we say then? If you notice in Paul's writings, he asks lots of questions. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You know, certainly not's got an exclamation mark. Some versions say, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, that sets the stage for what we're studying tonight in Romans 12. Look down at verse 13. And do not present, there's that word again. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Look at verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. Now, in the original language, this word slave meant bond slave. And a bond slave was someone who willingly, of their own accord, gave themselves into slavery to pay a debt. And so that's the kind of slaves we are, right? Nobody's forced us to be a slave. We're volunteering to be a servant in every sense of the word. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as Paul comes to the practical application section of this letter, he's reminding them somewhat of what he did here in Romans 6. You have to be holy. That's the fruit of becoming a bondservant or a slave who is presenting their members as instruments of righteousness. God doesn't accept the imperfect. He wants you to be holy as well. One thing's for sure. The farther we get from God's word, the farther we get from presenting ourselves as a holy sacrifice. Right? In fact, the farther we get from the Bible, the more distorted our definition of holy becomes. And if you don't understand holy and what holy means, you can't be acceptable to God. This is not just a problem in America in 2025. It's a problem from the Garden of Eden. It's a mankind problem. In fact, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4. And Paul's going to be talking in a practical way about holy living. Living as we ought to live. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. But in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And so Paul is reminding them, he'd already taught them this, how they ought to walk to be pleasing to God. They knew the commandments that he had given them. They knew what the will of God was. And so here's the foundation for holiness. First of all, you have to know God's will. You can't define holy accurately apart from the Bible. It's impossible. What in this world teaches you holiness? The Bible does. Paul had taught them the meaning of sanctification, or setting themselves apart from the world and to God. And again, you can't be holy without that, without sanctification. And you can't sanctify yourself without knowing all of God's will. And in this instance, Paul focuses on abstaining from sexual immorality. To be holy, you possess your own body in sanctification and honor. You can't be possessed by passion and lust like those who do not know God, Paul says. And so you can't take advantage of others without facing the wrath of God. God did not call us to uncleanness, but he called us in holiness. Now, I have a question. Do you think some folks have redefined what it means to be immoral in our world? Can you be pleasing to God or holy or acceptable to God? And by the way, we could plug in all kinds of issues here, of truths. But can you be pleasing to God and holy and acceptable to God, a living sacrifice, offering a reasonable service while living a sexually impure life? You can't do it. Paul confronts them with this reality. Again, he's reminding them. Everyone here gets that, right? We all get that. We all understand it. But the question is, how can something that is so clearly biblically wrong and unholy be considered so morally right and acceptable in our society? The answer, again, is found in how you define holiness. And you can't have a relationship with God that is holy and acceptable to God unless you allow Him to define holiness. These brethren in Rome really needed to understand the significance of God's mercy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercy, by the mercies of God, present yourselves holy sacrifices. A sacrifice to God. Holy to God. Paul took 11 chapters to explain God's mercy. And now it's time to live by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, demonstrating what God is worth to you by your spiritual service, your logical service, reasonable service to God as you present yourself a sacrifice. Have you been doing that? If the answer is yes, praise God. And if the answer is no, then repent and present yourself again as a living sacrifice, and then rejoice in God's mercies. If you need us to pray with you, please come now while we stand and sing.